Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 22 in our teaching on the Book of Revelation titled, The Fall of Babylon. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Going to start another chapter today, chapter 18 of Revelation. And this is an understanding in the Book of Revelation. It's given us dimensional understanding. It appears at times that the information is mystical and hidden, but yet it is so pronounced and true. And I submit to you the idea that God is more visible than the reality we are sitting in right now. The reality of me seeing a chair and lights and a building, and that is a reality, but I submit to you, do you not think that God would be more visible than this reality? I would have to think so. And God is the greater force over natural reality. So could it be that God is more visible than the very things that we see with our naked eye? And I've said before to you that God, the supernatural world, has two speeds. One is faster than the naked eye, and one is slower than the naked eye. And it's our vision and understanding that we're born with is in the natural realm, the natural world. And this, our sight is in this natural world, understanding that there's a natural world and there's an unnatural world. And that's the world that's below the natural world. Then there's the supernatural world. And that's the supernaturalness of God. And unnatural, supernatural are both spiritual worlds. One is fallen and one is the realm of God. So understanding that we can only see one-third of a three-third. We see the natural world. And God's given us His Word to speak to us about the unnatural and the supernatural world. But He also says that He'll give us eyes to see. And these are not natural eyes, they are spiritual eyes. So we see that we must put on our spirit, the eyeglasses of the Word of God. And all of a sudden things are illuminated. And you're like, oh my goodness, I didn't know this was here. All the time we put on the Word of God, and all of this stuff becomes visible to us and we start seeing. Now, one of our dilemmas is we have trouble believing our glasses. We have trouble believing what we're seeing through the Word of God. Sometimes perhaps we think that the Word of God's a little too far-fetched. But could it be that we are trying to reduce it to a natural world in which it is not to be applied as far as visual is concerned? So, let's just consider the three worlds as we're heading into chapter 18. And we will see here what is spoken of as the fall of Babylon. Now, if you look on our screen here, y'all remember that the book of Revelation has four accounts of the second coming of Christ. And so when we see the Word of God is divided in the book of Revelation, it's given all of these different accounts of the second coming of Christ, that we can start making sense out of a book that appears to be a little confusing. Now, in Revelation 17, which we did last week, I must do a short review just so as we're going into verse 18. And I say to you from time to time, I'm going to move quite fast. I am going to move quite fast this week. I will have to cover the material. So if you would, just move with me. 17 speaks about the great harlot. And that great harlot is the organized church or Christendom. You remember I spoke of that? We have all over the world, we have what we call Christendom. And Christendom is the world in which are professing Christians. I don't think any of us have to stretch our imaginations too far to understand not everybody in Christendom that claims to be Christians have been born again, have been born of the Spirit. So we know Christendom has more, it has the population is bigger than the actual true Christians that have been regenerated in their heart. Now, as we're going through this in chapter 17 and 18, the challenge is not for you to look at the world, even though we'll do that. The challenge is to look at yourself. You say, well, I've been born again. Well, that's true. Perhaps you have been born again, but how much of just Christendom or a religious spirit is still in you? There's one thing to be an American. There's another one to be an American in America. When I'm an American in America, I have certain freedoms that as an American, I don't have in Iraq or Iran. So as we're Christians developing and moving, it's important that we live in the land of the kingdom of God to experience the benefits of the kingdom. And those benefits, you can say, well, Alan, does following God equal benefits? You can call them benefits if you want to. But obedience to God and in His kingdom, obedience is not a bad word. It's not you're going to be good because you're bad. Obedience means you're agreeing with God and His kingdom. That's what obedience is. And because you're obedient, if you're going to move through the kingdom, obedience is important because God said, all right, now go to Stony Point, then go to Statesville, then go to Charlotte, and then go to Atlanta. Obedience is important because that's what moves you through the highways of the kingdom. Is there anybody with me? So as we come into chapter 18, keep all of that in mind as we're moving forward. Now, just as a recap, here we see that at the end of chapter 17, he's speaking about when the Lord appears. Now, this is at the end of 17, but we'll get into it in depth in chapter 19 when it comes together. This is speaking about the great harlot. Y'all remember that one last week? And this great harlot was organized Christendom or Christian. A lot of people have a problem with this. People just like want to say, well, that's the Catholic Church. Well, as far as Christendom is concerned and the Catholic Church is concerned, that would be true because they're part of Christendom. But we also covered some other thoughts. There were many religious groups and churches today that are affected by the great harlot. Now, we did this last week, not only the Roman Catholic Church, but also Orthodox churches, Anglican churches, Eastern churches, Western churches, Protestant churches, independent churches, charismatic churches, and evangelical churches. It's the spirit of religion, of Christianity, of Christendom, that is this great harlot in the book of Revelation. Now you've got to understand this. We're fixing to get into how this, and it's called the spirit of Babylon. And it's how the church marries the world. And so that's true also in your own life. How you say, well, I've been born again. Yes, but how much of Babylon is in you? How much of Babylon is in me? So let's start capturing this idea. So here we have the fall of Babylon. Now, I'll give you the end of the story first. The end of the story is you have this fall of this world religion of Christendom that is speaking about here. You're saying, well, Alan, that's a false religion. Yes, of course it's a false religion. Do you think that's what's in you? Have you come to a perfect religion yet? Have you come to perfect Christianity yet? Well, I hate to submit to you, probably the answer is no. So, there's part of this in all of us. And part of the question is an organized church, is a church operating in the world here, it has a lot to do with how much water can a ship take on before it sinks. Now, you'll see here, and I'll tell you this part too, that there'll be a point in chapter 18 that God says, come out of her, my people. So there's a point here that God calls out those that's been born again out of the Christendom. And even today, people fight the organization. You have home churches, house churches. People finally even define themselves. And I'm not saying that that's not of God, because of course it is. But to think you can come out of this building to your house and escape this great whore of the book of Revelation, you're wrong. But because just like the kingdom of God's in you, so is the great whore of Revelation. You see, it's very easy to point our finger at other people and say, oh yeah, there it goes, there it goes, there it goes. And the Bible said, no, here it is. And it needs to be there it goes. And it needs to leave us. So just keep that idea of mind in mind. If that's a little offensive to you, that just means you got some that you need to get rid of. Now, the last form of apostate Christendom. This is where you can see here the fall of Babylon. We've already established the last few weeks of what Babylon is. It's the judgment of the whore. It's in Revelation 18. And this is the last form of apostate Christendom. This is Christianity gone wrong. This is, as soon as the disciples, as they were martyred, and as soon as Christianity got into the next generation, this apostate move fell upon the church. What John spoke about in Revelation 17 and 18 began the first 100 years. It began. It materialized. We can, there again, in 3:12, we can point our finger to the Catholic Church and say, okay, right there that is. But listen to me. God used the Catholic Church to preserve the very word you're holding for 1,200 years. So what's up? Why? So, I mean, I haven't seen any Protestant movement that he's done that with yet. So get your mind out of judgment here, lest it fall upon you. Now, so this is, but the scriptures speak about this apostate Christendom. And here we thought the book of Revelation is about what John saw was about the devil and God and the second coming of Christ. And now here John is speaking about Christendom, the life in which he's not talking about Muslims, he's talking about Christendom. Now, let's move forward. Now, here's the prediction of the fall of Babylon. Says this, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was lighted up from his glory. See that? And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was lighted up from his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, and here's what he said, Babylon the great has fallen. Has fallen. All right, we've already established what is Babylon. Now, here's the results of the fall of Babylon. He goes on to say, and it has become the dwelling place of what?
Demons.
Now, isn't that remarkable? Babylon's fallen. We're speaking about Christendom, the world of Christianity. And it says, and it has become the dwelling place of demons. Now, I want to submit to you what I'm calling reason number one. And a prison of every unclean spirit, the verse goes on to say, and a cage of every unclean bird which has been hated. Here again, we got symbols. Why does God speak in symbols? The reason God speaks in symbols is because symbols say the same thing in every language. If you see the cross of Christ in any country, everybody has the same interpretation. So why does God use symbols? Because it's the same in any language. The plainest language known is symbols. Now, let's turn in your Bibles right quickly, if you would please, to Matthew 13. Keeping in mind, we're trying to discover about these symbols of the fowls of the air, it says. And let's look in verse 31. Now, as we see this, we're looking for the definition of the symbols. Understand, when John says this about the church, Scripture interprets Scripture. So we go back to Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, it is the chapter where Jesus began to speak in parables. And parables were stories, and they got symbols in them. And in verse 31, it says this, and a parable put he forth unto them, saying, now this is Jesus saying this, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of what? Mustard seed. Now remember, it says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed. Jesus is speaking. He's alive. John speaks after Jesus is gone. Same symbols. which a man took and sowed in his field. Now the field there, I'll not go into that some, but that's the world, which is interpreted later, which indeed is the least of all seeds. So he's saying that this mustard seed is the least of all seeds. Now, that tells you something. It's talking about that this seed is in the world, but it's a very small seed, which shows you humility, and it's the lesser, not the greater. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, the birds of the air are explained to me in the first parable. You remember the parable of the sower? Sower, he came by and he sowed, and then it says then we have in one of them where the birds of the air come and devour the seed. So we know it goes on to say, explains that's the evil one. So we get over into the mustard seed, which is four parables later. It's the same symbolism. So we know that the birds of the air here are the evil one. So, but a mustard plant grows about this big. And here he says it grows into a tree. So we already know it's got abnormal growth. And so it grows up so big that the birds of the air come and set in its branches. Now, I'll give you an example. Do I think that churches can get too big? I don't think it, but the Word of God gives us the indication it's a problem. When churches get too big as a organization, as a Christendom, there's a warning here. If you get so big, you have a wonderful opportunity for the evil one to come and light in your branches. That's what that's saying. We get to Revelation chapter 18, then all of a sudden it says, and a prison of every unclean spirit and a cage of every unclean bird which has been hated. So here we see that it's speaking about the same time Jesus was speaking about in Matthew 13 about the unclean. It starts getting so big that you take on things of the world. Christendom did that. Back in, when the Catholic Church did begin, and y'all know the stories, such as Easter came from a god of Ishtar. It's funny to me that it's not funny, but the great fear today is that of Isis, which comes from Ishtar. And anyway, that's another day, another story. But the Church has taken on these things, and we can say, okay, I'm not doing Easter because don't do Easter. But here's the deal. What else in your life have you taken on of the world that you've made into Christianity? That it's and that's the question here. It's catching the spirit of the birds of the air. Like, don't worry about new life. Worry about your life. Where has the evil one lit in your branches of who you are? And you can say, well, Alan, I'm not a big tree. Well, if you've got pride, you're a big tree. That was the problem. That was the tree. It was pride. If you're humble and a small seed and never grow up into a big tree, you won't have that problem. So we find here that spiritually, the way to avoid the evil one in your life is stay humble. It's the humility that keeps you safe. It's the pride that the evil one lights in. So you don't need to check all of your life. Just check that part of your life that you have pride. That's all. The areas of your life that you're humble, you won't have to worry about it. Okay, let's move on right quickly. So we see that Jesus spoke about this in Matthew. Also, you can see, excuse me, now you can go to the book of Matthew, and you can see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you can see at different places how Jesus is speaking about the tribulation period. And if you take those out of context into a day of grace, it's today. Jesus said it's better to pluck your eye out and cut your hand off than it is to enter into hell, fire, right? Well, he's speaking about a time, 7-year tribulation, when he's ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. It says that hell will open up outside the city of Jerusalem, and people can walk over there and look down into the pit of hell, and they'll see people there wailing, gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not. It says, it's Isaiah 66, and you can look right down into the hole of hell outside of Jerusalem, and Jesus is speaking about that time. So therefore, since I'm not in that day of tribulation, I'm not going to say, well, you need to pluck your hand out and cut your hand off to be saved. It doesn't fit, does it? So it's very important that we understand the application, because Jesus is speaking about the tribulation period and the millennial reign of Christ a lot in these writings. Now, the second reason for Babylonian destruction: the extent of her influence and immorality. This is speaking about Babylon, the apostate Christendom. Verse 13, the beginning says, because of the wine of the anger of her fornication, which all nations have drunk. Now here's what it's saying. This Christendom, apostate Christianity, it says, and because of the wine of anger of her fornication, which all the nations have drunk. You're always looking for the symbolic message in the natural world to give you revelation of the spiritual world, if you're a prophetic people. Now, today, in the church, you say, Alan, this is ridiculous. Well, it's not ridiculous. In the church of the day, I've never seen as many Christians drinking in my life. You say, well, Alan, I think it's okay to drink. Well, okay, it's okay. But some things in my life I give up, right? Of course I'm free to do that. But I have to talk. I've talked with too many people that have said, okay, I'm free to drink. Yes, the Bible allows that. Well, Alan, why do you not drink? It's because Alan talks to too many people that don't make it drinking. They don't make it. 3 or 4 or 5 out of 10, they just don't make it. If you keep doing it long, they don't make it. So, anyway, that's another day. But here's what I'm saying. In the church today, drinking is so acceptable. Now, that's a natural phenomena. But I'm telling you, it's a spiritual sign of what's coming into the church, which is right here, because of the wine of the anger of her fornication, which all the nations have drunk. Wine is often used for what? Seduction. It has been used by some to get people to do what they would normally not do. That's what the writer's speaking about here. He said, if you do this, you'll take in these things of the world, it'll seduce you, it'll cause you to do things that you don't normally do. Anybody see the parallel? This ecclesiastical whore hates Christians, wine of anger, and seduces the people and the kings of the earth to murder true believers and Jews. Now just keep that in mind. Now, the last part, 3b, says, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth become rich from the power of her what? So we see here that it says that the church, Christendom, will be seduced with the pleasures of the world. It's going to drink of this wine. And one of the characteristics that you're drinking of the wine is all you're looking for is luxury. How I can make my life better. How it's easier. We're looking for all the... And you can see our society today. Is anybody drawing them? Feel the spirit of this thing at all? Spiritually unfaithful kings commit adultery with her, and materially seductive merchants grow rich from her excessive luxuries. Now, the United States, we all know on the face of the earth, we're the greatest consuming nation in the world. Truthfully, I don't know what percentage of what we spend we don't need. Point being, most of it's luxuries. You say, well, Alan, I don't do much luxuries. Well, there's, praise God. Okay. Spiritual fornication with nations and kings. What is that? What is the meaning? Now, I'm going to go back a little to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8 here. It is spoken of before. Same event, same time. I'm just showing to you, the book of Revelation is not chronological. And another angel followed, saying, the great city Babylon has fallen because of the wine of the anger of her what? Fornication. What does fornication mean? It means sleeping around on somebody, right? She has made all nations to what? Do drink. There again, if drinking's so good, why is this used in a bad light? Now, 17:2, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, became drunk with the wine of her fornication, those inhabiting the earth, 17:2, 18:9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication, lived in luxury with her, will weep for her and will wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Now, all of these indications here in Revelation speaking about the same event. Now, here's God's plea to His people. It's in verses 4 through 5. He calls separation. Now, here in this time of tribulation, God's going to call the people out. You're going to call them out. Now, here's what's going to happen. It can happen one of two ways. If the rapture of the church is true and that happens, what happens is the rapture of the church takes place, then all of a sudden there's people that's heard that's not received. Because the church is gone, they'll believe because they're going to say, yes, this was true. They become born again, and that starts a part of the kingdom going to the world, plus the 144,000 will be the main leaders of that. So, in the tribulation period, he says to separate out. Now, we know that we're already in the spirit of this thing. It's like I taught you before, if you got the previous lessons. We're in the spirit of this thing. We're in the pre-game show. That's where we are. We're in the pre-game show. The spirit of it's here. I've told you that Satan does not know the day, nor he doesn't know when this thing's going to happen. So he sets the stage in every generation. So we know here God starts to call them out in verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not be partakers of her sins and that you may not receive of her plagues. Now, God is constantly calling His people out of Christendom. Now, there again, before you get too high on your horse, God used Christendom to preserve His Word. So you don't have to judge it. You just see it and you learn, and then God says, okay, you need to come out of it. Well, what does, and I've told you before, do I believe that there's Catholics that's born again? The answer is yes. Do I think God allows them to be in there right now? The answer is yes. Do I think that they need to sell out to Catholicism and not to Christ? The answer is they do not need to do that. No more than I need to sell out to New Life and not to Christ, or to a denomination of a Methodist or a Presbyterian. I'm just telling you, there's no difference. People sell out to an institution and not to Christ. That's the issue. Now, so he says, come out of them. Here at New Life, we're as our hope is that we build people into Christ, not into New Lifeans.
That's right.
God forbid that, Pastor. Amen. The Christian religious system still retains saving truth. Okay? The systems retain the saving truth, but the systems are not Christ. Are you getting it? That's what he's saying here. Now, God has not forgotten, though, the crimes of the organized Christendom, where these birds and fowls of the air have come and lit into her branches. It says, for her sins joined her, even up to heaven, and God has remembered her unjust deeds. Now, here's what happened in Rome with the Catholic Church. This is in years gone by. I'd like for you to look at this, but also we see it as truth, but also we're trying to see how the truth is in our own lives. Here, the bull honest, it says, he ordered the excommunication of any official that refused to execute heretics. In other words, if you didn't agree with the Catholic Church, then you were executed. Just something about that doesn't sound like Jesus to me, but nonetheless, we were saying, how has the church, why is God going to judge this Christendom organization? It's because of these atrocities that it's done. Same way with us. We do not want to be guilty of atrocities of the faith. We want to be very careful. It went on with Pope Clement the fifth rebuke of King Edward, we hear you that you forbid the torture is contrary to the laws of your land. But no state can override canon law, our law. Therefore, I command you at once to submit those men to torture. Whereas the church would torture people who did not line up with their laws. And here's another pope. Inquirer of the First Crusade ordered that all heretics were to be tortured and killed. Then another order of extermination of the Huskians turned to forces of Bohemians, burn, massacre, make deserts everywhere, for nothing could be more agreeable to God or more useful to the cause of kings than the extermination. John Huss was the forerunner of the Moravians. Yes, he was. He was a forerunner of the Protestants, the Moravians, but here they were all ordered to be killed, and it's not only be killed, be tortured. I think he was burned at the stake, if I'm not mistaken. So anyway, Christendom. Excuse me. The problem with Christendom is if you take on the idea that you're 100% right and everybody's just a little off, you might be, part of you might be of Christendom, right? You're not getting it. You're just not catching what is being said. So the wages of a Babylon sin. So God looks upon Christendom, even though he used it to preserve his word, and he kept the truth of salvation in it and all of that. But then there's, you got to understand, Christendom isn't eternal. Right? And it's an organization that the enemy is constantly coming against to destroy and pervert. So it happens. Where's the warfare? Where is the warring ground? It's in Christendom. As the enemy comes and tries to light in its branches and has deceptions and all. But you see, you got to insert this truth. The truth is, though, still the truth of God's kingdom is in these organizations. Because the Holy Spirit of God is one that brings truth to the heart. Right? I mean, would be to God that I'm so thankful people get saved here. The Apostle Paul said this. He said he was given some examples of things, warnings to the churches when he wrote his Pauline letters, and he said, listen, here's how you can be sure that your ministry is foolproof. He said, here's how you can be sure. He said, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say do the work of a faith healer. He didn't say do the work of a teacher. He didn't say do the work of an apostle or a prophet. He said, do the work of an evangelist, and that will make your ministry foolproof. Here's what he was indicating. Anything that God creates, procreates. Right? Anything God creates, procreates. So, if people are not being born again here, we need to check our ministry. We're off balance somewhere. The only way we can know what we have brings life is if there's life born. It's the only way you can, it's the only way you can do it. And so that's the reason the Apostle Paul said to make your ministry foolproof. Now, here's the extent of the payment. I've got what kind of payment for these atrocities. And it says in verse 6, reward her as she has rewarded you, and double to her double. Uh-oh. In other words, she burned Huss at the stake and did all the... So here's what God's saying. Whatever this Christendom did, I'm going to give back to her double proportion. You're like, ooh, wow. Double to her, double, according to her works. In the cup which she mixed double to her. Not only was there, in a regular judgment, you're judged by that you judge, right? So, but here you're going to have a judgment times two. Going to be pretty devastating. She will be judged by that she judged. Because of her pride, she will be humiliated and brought low. Now, here's where I get into that, where the fowls of the air, where are they? They light in your pride. That's where you're growing up into something bigger than you're supposed to be. The humility stays low like a mustard plant. Pride puts out branches. In other words, it's in your heart of man to say, everybody look at me. I want everybody to brag on me. Look at me. That means the fowls of the air, the evil one, is lighting in your branches. It's whispering into your ear, you're incredible, but nobody really appreciates you. Anybody had that thought? Well, I'll submit it to you. It's a whisper in the ear of these fowls of the air. It's a whisper of how you need the attention. You've been mistreated. Listen, let me give you a newsflash. Everybody on the face of the earth feels like they've been mistreated and they're not taken for what they're really worth. It's the fowls of the air. We need to die and silence those voices. The truth is, if we were given what we were really worth, it'd be a whole lot less than what you got. That much I know. Now, we go into this apostate. As much as she has glorified herself and has lived in luxury, so much torment and sorrow give her. Now, I believe that... Do I have a great concern over prosperity teaching? The answer is yes. Do I want God's people to be prosperous? I want all of the above. My problem is that it lines up with a whole lot of Christendom in the book of Revelation. Do I think Christians can be prosperous? Yes, I think they can be prosperous. But when I use that as my branches and when my claim to the kingdom of God has come to God and prosper, I have to wonder, that sounds like Babylon to me. And am I condemning those that do that? Trust me, no, I am not. Do I have a huge concern about that? Yes, I do. You test what I say. Then it goes on to say this. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and I do not see mourning at all. If we go to Isaiah 47, for the sake of time, I won't do that. But in Isaiah 47, it speaks about the judgment that comes upon Babylon. So if you're reading Isaiah, it speaks about the millennial reign, the tribulation. If you take the book of Isaiah, Isaiah has 66 chapters. Isaiah is a mini-Bible. If you go to chapter 66, it's how many books are in the Bible? 66. So if you go to Isaiah, there's 66 chapters. If you go to the last chapter of Isaiah, it speaks about the same thing as Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Isn't that amazing? If you go to Matthew, which is book number 40-something, I forget my numbers now. But it speaks about that in Isaiah 40 or 42. Matthew's the 40 or 42nd book. And if I missed out a book or two, but still get my point. It's the same chapter of Matthew as the same book of chapter of Isaiah, and it speaks about John the Baptist. One cries in the wilderness. So it's just amazing. So when you get in Isaiah 47, it speaks about Babylon and what happens with Babylon. I'll give you a few verses right quick. Verse 5, sit silent and go into darkness, O daughter of Isaiah 47:6 says, I was angry with my people. I have polluted my inheritance and given them into your hand. You show them no mercy. You have great heavily laid your yoke upon the aged. Go to verse 7 here. And you said, I shall be a queen, mistress forever. See, that's the same thing in chapter 18 of Revelation. So you did not lay these things to your heart, nor remembered the latter end of it. Now then hear this, O pleasure seeker who lives carelessly, who says in her heart, I am and none else. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. Same quote that's in the book of Revelation. But you also, it says, who lives life carelessly. It's like today people are offended if they don't get a certain amount of leisure time. They're offended if they don't get to go to Disney World. It's like everything's built around. I heard somebody the other day, they were getting a new job, and I said, well, what is it you like about the job? I get 3 weeks of vacation. I said, no, what do you like about it? That person was calculating how good the job was based on how much time off they got. Is there something wrong with that, or am I if I hit my head or something. It's like all of life is... Anyway, I'm not getting into that. Let's go on. Verse 9, but these two things shall come to you in a moment, and one day the loss of children, widowhood, they shall come on you in their fullness of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great power of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, it has perverted you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else. Speaking about the spirit of what's out here, here's the question. He's not speaking about the world. He's speaking about how it comes into what we now know is the revelation of Christendom. Now he goes on. But evil shall come on you. You shall not know its origin, and mischief shall fall on you. You shall not be able to put it off. Desolation shall come on you. Suddenly you shall not know. Now, here's Babylon's end. You can also do that and read it and understand it in Daniel 5. I did not bring Daniel into the book of Revelation, lest we be here till Jesus comes. So, I just totally bypassed the book of Daniel, but it's in Daniel 5. Revelation 18:8. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine in one day, meaning this judgment's going to come swiftly and quickly, and she shall be consumed with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. You know, we've seen some places where it speaks about the same event. It says that earthquakes and all of these things will happen. The ten kings that are united with the Antichrist will be the physical instrument of Rome's destruction. Here's what happens. The Christendom falls. The Antichrist arises as a resurrected Babylon, as a resurrected. So, the false falls, and then the double false arises. Verse 16 of 17 of the previous chapter said, and the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. We see that these nations allow the harlot to basically speak into them and lead them. Christendom. We see now the Christendom falling in nations everywhere, right? We're saying Christianity's falling. Well, probably Christendom's falling. If you can hear what I'm saying. And then the nations of the earth are going to be the one that takes her down. Here's the impact of the fall. Now here's a human view. And I'm out of time. I'm going to have to stop right here. It's 17 minutes after 10. So we will start in verse 9 next week. And this, we will look upon the human view of what's happening to the destruction of this Babylon, the spiritual Babylon, from a human view, and then I'll get into an angelic view of the fall of Babylon. There again, what do we take away from this? How much Babylon is in us? Can it coexist? Yes. Our nature as a being born again, but also the nature of Babylon. The Spirit of the Lord is constantly calling us out of this world that looks like Christ. Did God use it? Yes. Is He still using it? Yes. He's preserved the gospel, the kingdom, the word. But we don't live unto that establishment. We live unto Christ. That's the point of what the writer of Revelation is saying. We do it daily. We do it daily. God is constantly, now listen to this, God is constantly calling each one of us to a personal relationship with you. Not with your wife, not with your children, not with your church institution, but with Him. Each one of those things can be an idol to you. Come on. Say, well, I didn't get one of them. It's okay. The ultimate prize. It's Christ. If Christ isn't more enticing to you right now, you're not plumb getting it. Can you hear me? Christ. Would to God that the church could be seduced by the gospel. To you. have, let us say yes. So, Lord Jesus, go with us.